Chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Tonight, our title the sermon is Standing Firm for Biblical Preaching. We've preached on standing firm for the Baptist, or for the doctrinal, the fundamentals of the faith. We preached on standing firm for the family. Tonight is standing firm for biblical preaching. Here in a couple of Sunday nights, we're going to cover standing firm for Christ-honoring music. We're going to do standing firm for the Baptist distinctives. And then we'll probably end up with that at the end of the year. Continue to preach a series of messages on Sunday morning on the promises, standing firm for the promises of God, and look forward to that as well throughout the month of December. Standing firm for biblical preaching. I'm going to start off by just saying I'm not mad at anybody. I mean, I'm talking about outside these doors, all right? So I'm not going to mention any names tonight as I began to talk about other movements. I'll do my very best not to mention names. Not I've mentioned many names from this pulpit, but we'll see. We'll see how I feel as we get to them. It's just very important what we're going to say tonight, and I wish the rest of our church family was here, that our church stands for biblical preaching. Now, not only do we stand for biblical preaching, but we believe in the primacy of preaching. We believe that preaching is the very utmost, should be the very foremost in the church service as we come to worship Him. And that music and that cantatas or whatever else we have around here is secondary. Is that a good way to put it? It's truth. It's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to show that here in a moment. To the preaching, whether it's me preaching or Brother Wiggins preaching or Brother Zellner or whomever preaching from the pulpit, it is we believe in the primacy of preaching. And we believe in the biblical first in line biblical preaching. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God. So remember who's speaking now. This is Paul writing to young Timothy. He's writing to his protege. He's writing to his trainee. And he's saying to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And let's get right into it after we pray. Lord, bless this time, bless the reading of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we believe in biblical preaching. We are a church that believes in biblical preaching. And I believe that a lot of churches today have gotten into the entertainment business. There is a lot of churches today, let me say it again, that have gotten into, that are part of, and promote Christianity by way of entertainment. They produce services rather than have services. They have their praise and worship teams and all sorts of things going on. Let me tell you, praise and worship's more than just singing. Praise and worship's giving your offering a while ago. I'd like to see some of those preachers preach on tithing from the pulpit. Praise and worship is what I'm doing here now. Preaching. Praise and worship. By the way, Brother Wiggins nor Brother Abrams, they are not the praise and worship leader. The preacher is. The preacher is. We are the leader. We're leading the praise and worship of the church as we preach, as we teach, as we lead in the offering, as we go throughout the invitation. That we are the leader here. I don't mean to blow my own trumpet, but that's biblical. That's the way it is. Entertainment and praise and worship teams. What more can I say about them? The churches of America, for the most part, have crossed the line. And we're going to talk more about that here in a moment. As we think about this, Paul is writing from Rome to young Timothy, his trainee. He has already reminded young Timothy his departure is at hand, that he has fought the good fight, he has run his course, and now he is here at this last call as Paul is looking to depart into heaven after Nero gets rid of him. Kills him. He is just encouraging young Timothy. As we think about young Timothy overseeing the work at Ephesus, and he is encouraged to fight the wolves and be a defender of the faith. As Rome's persecution was hot and heavy during that day, people were losing their lives for being Christians. I'm glad we're not at that point yet, at least in America we're not. There are people in China and in the Middle Eastern countries that are losing their lives, North Korea, other places where Christians are losing their lives for being Christ followers. Timothy would lead the church into the next century. Think about that for a moment. Paul is dying. The other apostles are dying off. John is the only one probably still around. And this next generation was going to lead the church forward. Timothy was one of those leaders. He had charged him in the previous chapter. Chapter 3. We're not going to go into all that. A solemn charge as a pastor, as a preacher. You charged him. I think about a pastor being charged at his ordination and how important that is, that a preacher take his office with honor, but also with respect to the office, the ordination, the charge. And I'll never forget there in Bowie, Texas, being ordained by my peers. One of them was Jonathan Stewart. One of them was Eddie Johnson. One of them was Dick Webster. Some have gone on to be with the Lord. I have two or three on my ordination board who are no longer here, but in heaven. And my dad was even a part of that group, and Brother Gantz. And as they got me in a room and interrogated me, I didn't know preachers get interrogated before they get ordained. Spent several hours in there, them asking me questions. Supposedly I was supposed to know those answers. I guess I did all right because they let me be ordained. Got me up from the church and asked a few more questions, and then prayed over me. And I'll never forget that night. And I'm so glad that God called me to preach. I am proud to be a preacher. I'm glad that I'm God called. But it is a high honor, and it's an office that's not to be taken lightly. And I hope that I do that and follow that. And Timothy's being charged that way by Paul, his mentor, his senior, if you would, charged as a young preacher. He charged him here in this particular verses as we look at to preach the word, to preach the word, to strongly declare truth. That word preach has with it to trumpet aloud. As I was studying for the message, thinking about what's the difference between teaching and preaching, I came across this. It says, preaching brings you to a point of decision, brings you to a choice. The difference between preaching and teaching is that preaching always brings you to a point of decision. So sometimes on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights here, we may teach and it may not be necessarily a point of decision, though a lot of times there is. You may be in Sunday school and your teacher's teaching you, and it may not always come to an ending or a conclusion that will require necessarily a point of decision, though even teaching should and does most of the time include that. But preaching more than teaching is heralding aloud. It's strongly declaring truth. It's lifting your voices up. Lifting your voice up. Proclaiming the truth. Preaching is more than teaching. What we have today, again, I'm going to just steer away from naming names and so forth. But what we have today, I'll use an example of Brother A.B. Henderson. Brother A.B. Henderson preached his last message probably in this pulpit at our church. He'll probably never preach another message in his life. His reasoning was he didn't mind teaching from sitting in a stool, but he would never preach. He told me this. He said, I would never preach sitting on a stool. I said, I will never do it. He said, I don't mind teaching from a stool, but I'm not going to preach from a stool. I love that. It honors the place of the pulpit. Now, at first, and even while studying this, maybe my mind's changed. I did tell Brother Henderson, I said, listen, preacher, they want to hear you. Well, then they can hear me teach, he said. But they're never going to hear me preach again. And I love Brother Henderson, and I've learned so much from him. I wish some of you could have just been there when he preached to me, taught me one time the Solomon's verses on preaching. It was amazing. But I'll never preach from a stool. We have today across America a lot of teachers in the pulpit, but very few preachers. They don't mind getting up and sharing the truth, but they don't want to proclaim and preach the truth. There is a difference. There is a difference. We need today a revival of preaching. I have said to you many times from this pulpit, I want to become a better preacher. And as you study history, you find, especially history in the Baptist movement, you find that when there's strong preaching, you have strong churches. And when that strong preaching begins to subside, you find the churches going downhill. We see that today in America. Preaching. So Paul encourages Timothy to preach the word, to strongly declare truth, to lift his voice, to trumpet aloud. He is commanded to preach. Again, in Timothy, there in Timothy chapter 3, he charges him personally in his personal life. Paul charges him personally in his personal life, but here he's declaring and charging him in his preaching life or in his pastoral life. He charges him to preach the word. Look there with me. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There is a charge declared here. That word quick and the dead means the saved and the unsaved. Quick is the saved, the dead is the unsaved. So look here again with me. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I believe here that young Timothy is being reminded that there's a group of witnesses, and one day that Timothy will stand before God and give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one day I as a pastor will stand and give an account for the ministry that God has given me. Heritage Baptist Church, Lakeland Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church in Nakona, Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie, the places where I have ministered. I'll give an account for that. And Paul's just reminding young Timothy that one day Timothy will stand before God and give an account. Then we see the responsibility defined as we think about, he says to young Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Again, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, I'm going to run over there and read it, says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, Paul saying, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, a God-called preacher. Paul was God-called. We know that Timothy was as well, and that the primary task of the pastor is to preach. My primary task as a preacher is to, as a pastor, is to preach the word. There's no greater duty that I have as a pastor than to preach the word. More than administrating, more than counseling, my primary job is to preach the word. Amen. Help me out. I don't have the quote right before me, but there is a cyclical pattern in history, in the movement of Christianity, where you have strong preaching, which derives down to administration, which derives down, and there's a cycle that goes down when we get away from strong preaching, and a pastor gets caught up in everything else rather than preaching. And that becomes the main thing. It's so easy for a pastor to get sidetracked. So easy. And I have done it many, many times, and have to struggle with it on a weekly basis to make sure that time is set aside to study and to prepare for messages. That's my primary duty, is to preach the word, to declare the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. Our job, my job, My purpose is to declare the Word of God and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus. I'll never forget working for Brother Gantz, my first youth pastor position. I was 18. And there Brother Gantz had a heart attack about midway through me being on staff there. I was on staff there a year and a half. And then I'm 18. I'm just soaking up everything he's teaching me. He's pastored for years. Very fine preacher. I don't know if Brother Cox and some of you guys knew him or not. But just a very evangelistic preacher, Brother Wiggins did. I'm telling you, Brother Gantz would have been in his mid-50s then. When he got to preaching to him, he got to trucking. And he would get up and he would stand in the pews and run back and forth. And he was just very evangelistic. Had been a missionary for years and just a very good preacher. And I never forget that when he had the heart attack, he asked me to preach. He asked me to preach on Sunday nights for several weeks, and I got to preach several Sunday mornings. And here I am, 18, 19 years old, preaching in front of a church, and we ran about 125, 150. And to get up, but I'll never forget getting up, and on the very back, and I'd noticed it before, but it really became a reality. On the back wall, in big, huge letters, it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So every time he went to the pulpit, he looked up and he was reminded that people need to see Jesus Christ in his preaching. And that is it. Preaching Jesus, declaring forth the Word of God. It says there in the verse 2, "But preach the Word, declare biblical truth, strongly declare biblical truth, be instant in season, out of season." That means that we should preach when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And we say this to our young preachers. By the way, when I was 14 and 15, after I was called to preach when I was 15 years old, we had a pastor whose name was Russell Tuck in a little country church in Nakona. The church ran 35. And I promise you, if you were called to preach in that little church, you better have a message in your Bible. Because there was a couple Sunday nights that my pastor came to me. I was 15 or 16. He said, "You're preaching tonight." I mean, 5 minutes before the service. That'll get you going. And then he would quote the verse, "Be instant in season, out of season." I mean, don't quote Bible to me, you know. And I always had, you know, we weren't expected as preacher boys to preach for 5 minutes, but I was always ready. I always had something in my Bible ready to preach. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready to preach whether it's convenient or not. Convenient or not. Be ready to preach. Paul is encouraging young Timothy. An urgency of the command. Be instant. It means to be to stand, be ready at all times. Again, when it's convenient or not convenient. Preach the Word. I am reminded that my job is to preach the Word and to teach the Word of God. It's not to save anybody. You as a Sunday school teacher, as a Master's Club's teacher or whatever area children's church worker, your job is not to save anyone. Your job is to give the gospel out, and the Holy Spirit does and the Lord does the saving. Amen? We're just simply to proclaim the truth. To proclaim the truth when we don't feel like it, when we do feel like it. We're to be instant. We're to be ready at all times to proclaim the truth. It goes along the lines, that same verse that says that we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man. We ought to be ready to give an answer to every man at any time. Be ready to proclaim the truth. And by the way, the pastor should continue to just give it out. In other words, my job is to get up and preach the Word of God. It will not always knock at your door. And it can go weeks without knocking at your door. Right? In other words, your telephone may not ring, but the person sitting next to you, their telephone may ring. Anybody get the illustration? I've used the illustration before. Oliver B. Green, that evangelist who preached on the radio for years and years, he said, after he would finish preaching, he would say in his invitation, he said, "Now if the telephone's ringing, pick it up. God may not dial your number again." And so that's the illustration. Anyway. God may not dial your number every service, but God's dialing somebody's number. As long as the Word is proclaimed, I may stumble over my words and whatever a case may be, and Brother Wiggins may have a problem saying towel, but as long as we're proclaiming the Word of God, amen, it's going to knock on somebody's. And by the way, our job is to continue just to give it out. It's your job to pick it up and feed upon it. From time to time over the years, I've been told that, you know, well, I just don't really feel like I'm being fed. And there's times in my ministerial history where I have not been where I should be in my preaching. And, man, I can go back and say, man, I wish I'd have been done better here, here, and here, and here. But can I tell you, most of the time when you come to that place where you say I'm not being fed, I'm not the problem, folks. As long as this is being declared. You need to look somewhere here. Amen. Go ahead and smile. It'll be all right. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Our job is not to get up and say a little ditty. As Brother Jernigan would have said, our job is to preach the Word. Not to give up and say some kind of essay or some kind of motivational speech, but to preach the Word, to rightly divide the Word of truth. God's message is found in His Word. And it will be proclaimed through His Word. And it's the job of the pastor, the preacher, to stand up and proclaim the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Not my opinion. And sometimes I do give you my opinion. And I'll continue to do that. But the most important thing is, what does the Bible say? The preacher's job is to declare it. Declare not his philosophy. philosophy, but declare the good news of Jesus Christ, to declare the gospel, to declare biblical truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, not as man pleasers, but to please God. You think about Jeremiah and others who stood up to preach and nobody listened. God said, hey, don't look at them. Don't look at their eyes. Don't pay attention to them. They're not going to take your message anyway. But just preach. Listen, my job is to preach. The job from whoever is preaching in this pulpit is to preach. Preach the Word of God. Proclaim biblical truth. We have a lot of preachers today standing in pulpits across America or sitting in stools across America who are simply not able to proclaim biblical truth because they would no longer pastor that church if they did. I said that a few weeks ago to you guys. I'm so thankful I preach and pastor a church that allows me to preach the Word of God as it is. It is not politically correct sometimes. Not as men pleasers. My job as a preacher is to stand up and proclaim the Word of God and to please Him who called me into the ministry. The instant in season, out of season. And then we see how should we preach. How should we preach? Well, it says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I've preached this a few times or used it in other messages that a church or a pastor who stands up to preach and these ingredients are not found there, he's not preaching. He may be giving a dissertation, he may be giving a motivational speech, but if these ingredients are not included, at least some of these ingredients are not included, he is not preaching. He is just giving a little sharing, I guess. Reprove means to convict, stand, and expose error. to stand, to convict, and to expose error. It means to correct, to reprove. Biblical messages will have in it reproving. In other words, and I've said this from the pulpit, if you come to this church a few Sundays in a row, at some point you should fall under conviction. Your toes will be stepped on. Not because I purposely, sat down and said, all right, how am I going to get Brother Zellner today? I'll sit down and pick out somebody and say, all right. No, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. Reprove. We got to preach on adultery. Biblically wrong. In fact, the Bible is pretty adamant about adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's our job as a preacher to stand up and say, listen, adultery is biblically wrong. It's wrong to gossip. It's wrong to go home and have preacher for lunch. It's wrong. It's gossip. It's wrong for you to go home and talk about another Christian. It's wrong for you to talk about anybody in a negative connotation. By the way, you ought to be your neighbor's greatest help, greatest cohort, greatest helper, defender. Amen. Preachers can be really, really big gossipers too. I have to be careful. Hello. Brother Cox, you know it. Brother Renz, Brother Zellner. Preachers get together. Click, 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 click. Just like a bunch of girls, anyway. It's good for the preacher to stand up every once in a while and say, listen, if you're watching HBO and you're watching those shows on HBO that cuss and show pornography on them, that is wrong. That is biblically wrong. If you're watching the shows, you are sinning. Every once in a while, the preacher's got to get up and say it. And all across America tonight, we have preachers, so-called preachers, standing in pulpits, sitting in stools, who will get up and talk and say, you should live good lives and da da da. But they'll never say anything specific about sin. No, that's for the early 1900s. We don't do that anymore because it's not popular. Anyway, all right. We'll talk about that more in a moment. A mature Christian, when the pastor is preaching against something that convicts them, will say amen. And they will come after the service and say to the preacher, I needed that. And I'm glad in this church I get that a lot. I had it happen twice this morning. Preacher, I needed that. And it's not always the good stuff that they say they need. Preacher, thank you for preaching on that truth or this truth. A mature Christian will say, I need that. I don't know about you, but I do not necessarily like to eat vegetables. It's not way up there on my list. I don't just go home and say to my wife, please, 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 let's just have broccoli for lunch tonight. Let's just have broccoli for supper tonight. No, I don't say that. If she just fed me broccoli, I'd say what? Where's the meat? As I usually say a lot, where is the meat? For instance, at Thanksgiving, we have all this turkey and all this stuff, and one of the family member brings noodles. I look over into the pot. It's a huge pot. I mean, they got 11 kids, my brother does. So it's a huge pot of noodles. I look over in and I said, where's the meat? Why would anybody want to just eat noodles? At least put some chicken in it. Do something with it. And I didn't have one noodle. I'm not eating a noodle without meat in it unless I'm sick. I look around and say, is anybody sick here? No, I don't go home and beg my wife to fix broccoli. I do like broccoli. I'll eat broccoli. I'll eat anything. But I don't necessarily like the good stuff. There was a time when I wouldn't even eat the good stuff. My dad had to make me eat the good stuff. By the way, he did make us. Because it's good for you. Doctor would say, hey, you've got to have these good things to offset the bad stuff, right? And that's what we're saying from the pulpit. We're to preach the Word of God as it is. Sometimes it is encouraging. Sometimes it is comforting. And sometimes it's convicting. Reprove, rebuke. We need to hurry. Rebuke. It means merited penalty. Let me explain it this way. Vance Havner once said, the task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Rebuke, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and then thirdly, exhort. This word exhort in the Greek is closely related to the term that we use for the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside, to console and comfort. I like that. The preacher gets up, preaches, and many times there is a word of comfort there. There many times there's a word of encouragement. And certainly the preacher needs to try to do his best, as the Holy Spirit leads, to include some exhortation. Sometimes I'm not very good at it. I try. I think Brother House is one of the best ones I've ever seen who can preach, get you under conviction, and make you feel good about it. I don't know how he does it, but he has a way of doing that. God's blessed him. And I certainly want to get better at it. Exhort. Exhort. And then it says, with all long suffering and doctrine. This is one of the areas in the last 4 or 5 years that has really been worked into my life and in my heart. As I continue to pastor people that I've known a long time, and as you continue to have a preacher you've known a long time, this is an area all of us have to be working on. To preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. It means to be patient in bearing the injuries and the offenses of others. In other words, it's the preacher being able to stand up and preach and to be able to bear the negative talk from others. It's the preacher to be able to stand up and preach and not be offended by those in the congregation who may have been offended by something he's spoken on and told him about it. Amen. By the way, it's hard to do. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit helps us as preachers to do that. It means to be patient. Affliction will come as a preacher. Affliction will come, and it has. I don't know how many times, especially as a younger preacher, I had people come up to me and say, oh, you know, you're just so enthusiastic now, but later down the road that won't be the case, or you just need to calm down, or whatever the case. And I have calmed down a little bit with age, but it was just, anyway, negative. Not everybody is going to be happy with the biblical message. Right? We've had several families, even a family who had been visiting a long time here lately who left because they were offended at the biblical message. But it's not the job of the pastor to change the message. You know what? If you are a Church of Christ and you believe that baptism saves you, then don't be a member of our church. If you're a Pentecostal and you believe that the evidence of salvation is found through some jibber-jabber of some tongues or language, unknown tongue, then go be a part of the Pentecostal church. Right? I'm not going to change my message. I'm not going to change what the Bible teaches. And neither are our Sunday school teachers. Amen. Neither are our Master Club workers. Neither are our children's church workers. We're not going to change what the Bible, the message that we have to declare because of one family or several families are offended because of it. No, we're going to preach the Word. We're going to continue to proclaim the message of the Lord. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Of course, that the word doctrine just simply means Bible teaching. It just means teaching. It's a simple word. People get so caught up in it. It just means biblical teaching. In fact, there's a group of people today, a large group, a segment of people that says, hey, let's all get along. Let's all drop our doctrinal differences. How do we drop our doctrinal differences? How can I stand on a platform and preach and teach with somebody who believes that if you sprinkle an infant, they're dying and going to hell? How can we do that? Now, an infant is going to die and go to heaven because they're safe. But they're not dying and going to heaven because of that sprinkling they received. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. Amen. No, we don't drop our doctrinal differences. No, we don't give in to the ecumenical movement. No, we don't stand and hold hands in some kind of men's movement or some kind of ladies' movement. I still get this. And even in our church, I know it happens. The people will go to some of these seminars and some of these big groups and hold hands with other people who do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't get it. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Oh, but they're really good on the family. I don't care. I'm not going to hold hands with somebody who is teaching and preaching biblical error and sending people to hell. I'm not going to hold hands with somebody who's sending people to hell. We must hold to biblical doctrine. We've already preached on that. Standing firm in the fundamentals of the faith. We must keep preaching the Word of God, making the pulpit, making the preaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church as the preeminent or as the dominant position it should be in. It's very hard to do. We look at the schedule. We say, hey, how much time do we have for this? And how much time do we have that? How much time for singing? How much time for preaching? And we try to make it all go, right? 2 Timothy, just back a verse or two here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, and be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I just want to encourage you. I learned this a long time ago, probably 10 years ago, that I stopped arguing with people. Basically stopped arguing with people. My job isn't to argue anything with you. My job is to proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth. It does very little good to argue with anybody. As a pastor, in fact, one of the we're not to be a striker, the Bible says. Strive together. Be careful about getting in arguments with people who, just for argument's sake. Now, if they come to you in a meek spirit and are wanting to learn, that's another story. But simply to stand in a driveway and argue with a guy for 45 minutes about something you're not going to change your mind about does absolutely no good. Move on. Move on. Doctrine. Doctrine. And then, as we look here, it says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. In verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound means healthy doctrine, healthy teachings. In other words, the broccoli. They won't stand for it anymore. But after their own lusts, you ought to underline that word, lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. As we think about the contents of the preaching of the Word of God, it should include doctrine. Include doctrine. There's so much here. And I don't want to take all of our time. But look at Romans chapter, look over to Romans chapter 16. We think about the message that we ought to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. I just touched on that. I'm not going to stand on a platform. Not going to have close ties. Not saying I'm going to isolate myself, but I'm not going to have close ties and engage in teaching with those who do not teach sound doctrine. Avoid them, the Bible says. And for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches. I will tell you that my opinion is that most churches today in America are filled with preachers who are simply doing that. Giving simple speeches and turning the hearts of people. Won't mention names tonight. I said I wouldn't. We ought to preach and teach biblical doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God. Again, we're not here to debate the Word of God, but to preach it. Doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. It does. Doctrine divides. Biblical doctrine divides. You know, the cry is to tear down the wall. No, we're not going to tear down the wall of doctrine. We're going to hold to doctrine. We're not laying doctrine aside. Again, it's about what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And we follow the Bible. Not tradition. What does the Bible say? Doctrine. By the way, this doctrine is not just talking about the theological treatises. It's not just the fundamentals of faith. In other words, biblical doctrine is not just us teaching on eternal security and us teaching on hell and us teaching salvation by grace through faith. But there's also practical doctrines like, hey, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's practical doctrines on how to raise your family, how to handle your finances and all these things. So we think about doctrine, it's not just some pie-in-the-sky theology, but it's that practical doctrine as well that each of us enjoy, for the most part, and are encouraged by when it's being taught from the pulpit. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But, what does it say? After their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Then we have the opposes or the opposers of preaching. There'll become a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That time is now, by the way. This was a prophecy given by Paul, but that time is now. Generally speaking, most scholars would say about 20 years ago, this really came into vogue. The power of positive thinking came into practice by a certain man. I said I wouldn't name names tonight. He had a crystal palace, though, cathedral of some sort. Came into vogue. The self-help movement came into vogue. Humanism became a part of Christianity. Preachers became psychologists rather than preachers. Preachers became psychologists rather than preachers, began to lay their congregation down on couches and teach to them some motivational message like, you know, you're good, and you have something within you that is good, and if you'll just think positively, everything's going to turn out all right. I know I'm simplifying it, but that's it. Usually they're wearing a pink shirt. They look a little effeminate. We won't go into that. Have you seen... Really? I'm serious. Got the little spiky hair. I'm only saying that because I have no hair, so... I don't get it. Or it's just the opposite. You know, they're wearing their T-shirt and showing their biceps. You seen them? They got a tattoo here because they want to fit in with the group. Right? Turn their hands so you can see your tattoo as they're preaching. I know you guys live sheltered lives, but that is going on in America today. I promise you it's going on. And it's going on in, and I will tell you this, in the majority of pulpits. Get their little stool. In fact, I should stop saying pulpit. Most of them don't have pulpits. And that right or wrong, whatever. But sitting in the stool, not preaching, but teaching. And most of the teaching, listen to me. I know some of you turn me off when I get on the soapbox. Do not turn me off. This is the message tonight. Most of them teaching motivational messages, not from the Word of God. Most of them. Most of them, you turn your TV on, you're watching them. Folks, listen, don't be deceived. Don't buy their books. Don't buy the little frilly haired guy's books. Don't buy them. He's not a preacher. He's a motivational speaker. He says so. He says he won't preach on sin. He said it. He believes everybody's going to heaven. He preaches heresy. And you're buying his book. Supporting his lifestyle. You say, well, look how many he preaches to. God must be blessing. Look how many people are part of the Mormon church. Look how big the Mormon is. That, just because they have more numbers, does that mean that God's blessing them? Brother Stone took that after me, by the way. No! Listen, we must understand that Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach it. Declare biblical truth. Stand up and proclaim it. And yes, I love to teach. And we'll be teaching the book of Philippians again in the new year. And we'll be teaching the people of the Bible on Wednesday nights. And that all has its place. But sometimes you got to get up and just declare the truth with a little bit of vigor. Preach. Most of these churches, even, it's funny, most of these churches even make fun of biblical preaching. Some of their advertisements, they make fun of it. You know, they'll have that, remember that, some of you have seen that picture of Billy Sunday preaching and he's in the stance. You remember this? Billy Sunday preaching and he's in the stance like this. They'll advertise, put that on their little flyer and say, we're not like this. You know, making fun of biblical preaching, make fun of preaching. I'm telling you, it is most churches today. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The difference between them most of the time is we preach and teach. There's a difference between being theologically grounded and emotionally stirred. There's a difference between being biblically grounded and emotionally stirred. I enjoy music. Sung all my life, as far as I can remember back. Sang in front of a church when I was 6 years old for the first time. I enjoy music. Play a little piano. I enjoy music. But there is... even a group in our church who would say we have some kind of music And they'll say, "Oh, that just blessed my soul, blessed my heart." But they would never say that about the preaching. So you've been emotionally stirred for the most part. What you need is biblically grounded. And sometimes preaching doesn't emotionally stir you. But hopefully preaching will biblically ground you. What I'm saying is, we need to be careful we don't cross that line. I enjoy good music. I enjoy the Christmas musical coming up, all those things. But it bothers me sometimes that people will talk glowingly about music and very little about preaching. It says they'll heap to them teachers have in their own lust. In other words, they'll heap to teachers. They'll heap to their depraved nature. In other words, they'll heap to themselves teachers who will give them what they want. Listen closely again. They will give them what they... That's what this verse is saying. Our culture today... This was a prophecy given by Paul to young Timothy. It is happening today. We have churches today that are nothing but... nothing but lust-driven. That's what it's saying here. Listen closely. We live today in a day and age in which churches are not Christ-centered, but people-centered. They're not the church's main job, and many of these churches, is not to glorify God, but to give the people what they want. That's what this verse is saying, folks. I don't understand why some of these other churches don't see these passages and say, "Hey, I'm doing it wrong." The seeker-sensitive movement is the culmination of this prophecy. And when a church says they are seeker-sensitive, they are this particular passage. They are. And some of you don't know what seeker-sensitive means. The seeker-sensitive movement basically says, let's give the people what they want, the music they want, the entertainment they want, and let's get a crowd in here and preach to them. And they do see people get saved sometimes. I want to be careful. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm frustrated, but I'm not mad. And thank the Lord there are some out there who are preaching the gospel. A close family. I know he preaches the gospel. People get saved. But Paul just reminded young Timothy, one day they'll give an account. One day they'll give an account. Preach the word. Heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, we could spend a lot more time. We live in a day and age in which people want it their way. Burger King, have it your way. And they want that from church as well. Our job is not to give the people. My job as a pastor is not to give you what you want. My job is to glorify God. And to proclaim what He would have me to give to you from His Word. And sometimes it's reproving. Sometimes it's rebuking. Sometimes it is exhorting. And I try to do it with long suffering. We live in a day and age in which most churches are physically centered and not spiritually centered. And I would tell you today, what America needs more than anything is preaching of the Word of God. Preaching. I hope tonight, as we've said some things, preached this, that you as a church member, as part of the church family, will be reminded that it's the job of the pastor to preach the word, that all the other ministries are secondary. Secondly, that if you come to this church very much, your toes are going to get stepped on. Not because I picked you out, but because the Holy Spirit's dialing your number. And if you can attend a church where you're never under conviction, if you can attend a church and go to a church where there's no reproving, there's no rebuking, only exhorting, then you're not really attending a church. You're attending a motivational conference. Amen. That is truth. Let's keep the main thing in the service. and that is preaching the Word of God. And let's keep the main thing as we go out, soul winning and telling others about Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have verse invitation. Hymn 156 is "You're All on the Altar." I'm sorry, I went a little long tonight. Tonight, as we preached, maybe tonight, just a reminder that we need to preach the Word. And I'm thankful for a church where myself or Brother Wiggins or Brother Renz or Brother Cox or Brother Zellner or whomever stands in the pulpit can preach and teach and not be afraid to preach the Word. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love for us and what a blessing it is to be a part of Your family. And I pray tonight that we as a church, that we would continue to stand firm in biblical preaching, that we would not allow the day and age which we live to creep in, that we would find that balance that we should have in the area of music and preaching and all these areas. And God, that we would stay true to Your Word and that it would all come down to what the Bible has to say. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done in this fine church and what a glorious thing it is to be a part of it. We pray, God, You continue to bless as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 156 is "You're All on the Altar" as we sing.
You have won the sweet peace, and for grace You increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But You cannot have rest, for be perfectly blessed, until all on the altar is laid.